So this morning, I'm going to read from later from Numbers 6, verse 22 to 27. It's the Aaronic blessing, not the ironic blessing, the Aaronic blessing. You know, Aaron, Moses' brother. It's a very well-known blessing. Many of you will probably know it off by heart. So I'll read in a moment. But before I do, let me just read and refer to maybe one or two other scriptures. In fact, let me just read it. And then I'll refer to the other scriptures. So Numbers 6, verse 22, it says, "The Lord," and the English word "Lord" there, it translates the Hebrew word Yahweh, the Lord, the God of the Bible. So Yahweh said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.' So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." And Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord God, that you do bless, Lord God. And we pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit, that you'll instruct us this morning and teach us about what blessing is, so that we'll understand it, Lord, and be able to receive even more of it from you, Lord, and appreciate it when we do receive it, Lord God. We just consecrate this morning to you. We consecrate our hearts to you. And we pray that you'll minister to our hearts. Lord, I pray, Lord, that every heart, Lord, that is heavy or that is broken or that is upset or that is closed or that is distracted in any way, Lord God, that you'll just open up our hearts and enable us to receive everything that you have for us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm just going to quickly go through what blessing is, what it does, and how to receive it. Very simple. So, one of the scriptures to me that most clearly defines blessing or in the most encouraging and powerful way defines blessing is the first time the word blessing appears in the Bible. Does anyone know where that is? It's actually the word blessed. Where's the first time? You might know that the first time any concept appears in the Bible is very significant. It's called the principle of first mention. Okay, so what's the first mention of the concept of blessing or blessed? You said Adam, yeah? What about Adam? Yeah? Yeah, and it's in Genesis 1, in the very first chapter of the Bible, right? Let me read it to you. It says, "God blessed them," that's Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, "and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over it.'" God blessed them and then said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over it." And that gives us a very beautiful picture. So the idea is that whenever something is mentioned for the first time, it contains the truth about that concept in seed form, which the rest of the Bible just develops and clarifies. So here we have blessing in seed form. In other words, here you have Adam and Eve. And what is unique about Adam and Eve in all of creation? What did God say? Yes, yeah. Yes, and what makes them different from the rest of what was created? They were created in? Yeah, God's image, yeah. They were created in a special way to be like God. Exactly right. So what is blessing? What does that tell us about blessing? Think about this for a moment. Blessing is when God supernaturally it's God's supernatural positive influence on that which reflects his image so that it can increase and flourish. Okay? What is the opposite of blessing? Cursing, right? And cursing is the opposite. It's God's supernatural negative influence on something that doesn't reflect his image so that it can decrease and wither. Now do you see why cursing exists? God has to curse things in this world which don't reflect him because they are negative. They cause suffering and sickness and sin and destruction and heartache, brokenness. God doesn't want those things to be in the world, so he curses them so that they will decrease and wither. And the classic example of that is when Jesus is walking towards the Jerusalem and he curses the fig tree. Remember the fig tree where he doesn't find fruit on? The fruitless fig tree? Goes to the temple, cleanses out the temple, cleans out the temple, comes back, and the next morning when they pass the fig tree, it's withered by the root. It's died. Because he cursed it and said, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Why? Because that fig tree didn't reflect the image of God by being fruitful. Okay? And so God blesses that which reflects His image. In other words, God brings His supernatural positive influence to bear on everything that reflects His image so that it will increase and flourish, so that His image in the earth will increase and flourish, so that that which is beneficial and wholesome to mankind and to all of creation will increase and flourish, so that which is beautiful and good and pure will increase and flourish. Because all of that is what reflects God's image. Okay. So that is what blessing is. And this verse says to us, Numbers 6, it says to us, say, tell Aaron and his sons, that this is, how you are to bless the Israelites. And what's, just like in Genesis 1 verse 28, blessing is something that is pronounced. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. So increase, multiplication, rulership, all of that is the consequence of blessing. But notice that God speaks it. He proclaims it over Adam and Eve. Okay? Likewise, He tells Aaron and his sons, who are the priests, in other words, God's mouthpiece and His representatives, that they must proclaim His blessing over His people. And that has important implications for us. Because what does it say about Christianity and specifically the church? That we are not kings and priests. It says a kingdom of priests. Notice carefully, not a kingdom with priests, but a kingdom of priests. Okay? So what that means is that where all other religions have priests that mediate between God and man, Christianity is a religion of priests who mediate between God and man. In other words, all of us are priests. We're not a kingdom with priests. I'm not a priest as opposed to you that are laity or whatever. I mean, I know there are some Christian traditions that see it that way, but that's not accurate. The Bible clearly says that we're a kingdom of priests. So each and every one of us is a priest. So each and every one of us can pronounce blessing. Like Aaron and his sons. And all of us should pronounce blessing like Aaron and his sons. How often do you bless people? How often do you declare God's unmerited favor over people? How often do you declare God's supernatural positive influence on people's lives? How often, how much of your speech is blessing? And how much is cursing? James says in the New Testament, you know, can pure sweet water and bitter water come from the same fountain? No. And yet, often from our mouths, there's a flow of sweet and bitter water. And he says, it should not be so, my brothers and sisters. It should not be so. So, blessing is pronounced. Let me just read for you just one passage that sort of clarifies what blessing, or just blessing and the priesthood. It's in 1 Chronicles 23 verse 13. And it says, the sons, Aaron and his, Aaron was set apart. Here we go. He and his descendants forever, to consecrate the most holy things. This is the description of what priests do. To consecrate the most holy things. To offer sacrifices before the Lord. To minister before Him and to pronounce blessings in His name forever. Those are four of the functions that the priesthood, operate in. And that we should therefore operate in. Now, as we see in Numbers, God often pronounces, most of the time allows blessing to be pronounced through priests, mediators. But ultimately that blessing comes from God. God is the ultimate source of blessing. If we can just go to the second slide. I just sort of highlighted and underlined certain words so that you can see clearly how saturated with that, with the name of God, that passage is. It says, the Lord said to Moses in verse 22. In verse 24, it says, the Lord bless you. Verse 25, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. Verse 26, the Lord turn his face towards you. Verse 27, so they'll put my name upon them. So blessing is all about God, and God is the ultimate source of blessing. Yes, we get the privilege of being conduits through whom blessing flows and who can pronounce the blessing as priests, but ultimately the source of blessing is God. And that also is encouraging, because it means that, for instance, where parents are supposed to function as priests who impart blessing to their children, often parents didn't know how to do it. Maybe your parents didn't know how to do it. And you might say, oh, you know, woe is me, you know. If only I had parents who knew how to pronounce blessing upon me and how to bless me, maybe my life would have been different. Yes, to some extent, but don't worry, because your parents were only supposed to be the conduits of that blessing. They're not the ultimate source of that blessing. God himself is. And you can actually receive that blessing from God. And even if your parents don't know how to bless you, God can still bless you. God can still bless you. And he can use people in the church to bless you. And that's why we must look out for opportunities to bless one another, where the blessing of God is lacking, or the experience of the blessing of God is lacking in our lives. So, like I said, blessing is a supernatural positive influence that causes people and things to flourish and increase. And a good example of that is Jacob and Esau, like I mentioned. It's a story that's so rich with blessing. Esau was the firstborn, and therefore, as based on his position as the firstborn and the law of primogeniture, which is the law of the firstborn, he deserved the blessing, or he was entitled to the lion's share of the blessing. But he didn't really appreciate it. He didn't really want it. So he ended up, when he was hungry one day, selling his blessing, his birthright, to his brother Jacob, who was the secondborn, for a bowl of soup. The New Testament calls that profanity. Someone who doesn't appreciate spiritual things, the things of God, and who desires physical things more than spiritual things. Ooh, you know, isn't that just such a clear and accurate description of our world and our society today? We live in Joburg, and I think in Joburg the materialism is probably worse even than in Bloemfontein, but I think in most cities it's pretty bad, where people pretty much look towards the outward, the physical stuff, mammon, things, wealth, and desire that, and value that way more than spiritual things. And it's easy to do that because we can see and experience with our senses the physical, but the spiritual, you've got to take by faith. You've got to access by faith. It's much less immediate and in your face. And so it's much easier to neglect it and forget about it, and focus on the natural and desire the natural. But anyway, Jacob had many problems. I mean, he was a liar and a cheater. So he ended up dressing up like his brother, pretending to be his brother, even covering his neck and his arms and hands and stuff with goat skin so that he could go in and pretend to be his brother and receive the blessing. So in other words, steal the blessing. Jacob stole the blessing, basically. And despite all the mistakes that Jacob made, I mean, in many ways, in love, he was an absolute fool, and his uncle Laban tricked him. He was a liar and a cheat, and a coward who eventually ran away from his brother. He did many things wrong. He ended up, you know, favoring his one wife, favoring his one child, and actually bringing so much destruction into his family. So this was by no means a perfect man. He was far from perfect. Like all of us. Right? We can relate to Jacob, okay? And yet he was blessed. Things just seemed to work out in his life, despite all the mistakes that he made, despite all his weaknesses, despite all his blatant sins. Things just seemed to work out in his life. Why? Because the blessing of God rested upon him. And he says to Laban, when he eventually flees from him, he says to him, 11 times you changed my wages, and yet God blessed me every time. I'm paraphrasing now, but what it basically happened is Laban said, okay, if you take care of the sheep for me, then all the sheep that are born with spots and stuff, you can have them. And all of a sudden, all the sheep that are born and the goats that are born have spots, and Jacob gets them. And then, you know, Laban and his son see, okay, now, you know, Jacob's getting too much of the livestock. No. All the sheep and lambs and stuff that are born without spots, you know, you can have them. And then all of a sudden, all the lambs and sheep that are born without spots, or most of them. And 11 times he changed Jacob's wages, and every time God used it, despite what happened, to bless Jacob. That's blessing. Now, who of you wouldn't want blessing in your life? Who of you wouldn't want that supernatural influence of God in your life that just makes things work out? Of course, all of us would want it, right? All of us would want it. So, let's just see what blessing does very quickly, and I'm going to try and go through this very briefly. Just go to the third slide. I'm just trying to break up that pronouncement of the Aaronic blessing. It didn't fit in quite nicely on your screen. But I just want you to see that it starts off the Lord. All three phrases start off the Lord, then bless you, and keep you. So in every case, the giver of the blessing is the Lord, Yahweh. In every case, the recipient is you. The Lord bless you. And notice it's you plural. Blessing is not. And just like in Genesis 1, it says, and God blessed them, plural. Here's a little secret. You're never going to be truly blessed if you isolate yourself. You're never going to be truly blessed unless you're part of a community. Why? Because God is a community. The Old Testament is referred to, the word to describe God is Elohim, which is the plural of El. God is a plural God. He's a family God. He's one God, but he's three persons within the one God. He's a divine family. Okay? And in that sense, only corporateness, plurality can reflect God. Individuality cannot fully reflect God. Partially reflect God, yes, but never fully reflect God. So the Lord bless you and keep you. So every time the recipient is you. And then it says, bless, and parallel to that is make his face to shine on and turn his face towards. So blessing is when God makes his face shine on us and turns his face towards us. And what does it result in? The Lord bless you and keep you, be gracious to you, and give you peace. It results in God's protection, His guarding, His covering. It results in His grace, His unmerited favor and empowerment upon us. It results in peace upon us. Now, peace, unfortunately, shalom, the Hebrew word translated peace there. The word, the English word peace doesn't do justice to it. Because when we think of peace in English, we think of the absence of war or conflict. But peace, shalom, in the Bible is a lot more than just the absence of conflict. It's the presence of absolute and total well-being. Everything you need to flourish. And total well-being. Now, when it says the Lord bless you, make his face shine upon you, turn his face towards you. What does that mean? That tells us a lot about blessing, right? Now, God is present everywhere. There's nowhere where God is not. And yet, God, according to the Bible, is with His people in a very special way that is not with everyone else. Now, we can understand that because if we go to a braai or a party or something, you might be sitting around the table with 10 different people, but you're probably only turning your face towards one of them. And giving and receiving personal attention. Giving personal attention to one person and receiving personal attention from one person. And that's what it means to have your face turned towards someone. It's personal intent attention upon someone. It's personal relationship. It's not just general relationship or being generally in the presence of someone. You're in the presence of all 10 people that's sitting around the table, but you're facing one person. And when God turns his face towards us, it means he gives us his personal attention. Now, where we can only give personal attention to one person at a time, God is not so limited. And he can give his personal attention to billions of people at a time if he wants to. so, blessing turns God's face towards us, keeps us, protects us, guards us. I mean, if you think about Job, he's a classic example of that. The devil comes, you know, he's there in heaven, and God starts bragging to the devil, and he says, have you seen my servant Job? That there's no one righteous like him in all the earth. And then Job says, yeah, but, you know, he serves you for a reason, because he serves you for the benefits, because you've built a hedge of protection around him. I can't touch him with a barge pole. No wonder he serves you. It's beneficial to serve you. So God said, okay, fine. I'll show you that Job doesn't just serve me for the benefits. I'll allow you to take away the benefits. I'll take away the hedge of protection. You can do with him whatever you want to, and he'll still serve me. That's how much confidence I have in my servant Job. That's how righteous he is. And in the end, God was right. And Job proved one of the most amazing things in all of history, that God is worthy to be served even when the benefits of serving him are not there. And in the end, God blessed Job twice as much as he was blessed in the beginning. But this also gives us a bit of a problem. Let me just maybe start with a definition. The definition of the Hebrew word barak, or which is the Old Testament word for blessing. It means, can you just bring it up there? There we go. It means to endue with power for success. You said empower. That's exactly what it means. To imbue with power for success, prosperity, vicinity, longevity. Longevity means long life. Vicinity, I think, means, you know, the ability to procreate well, have lots of children. Prosperity means to multiply your possessions. So all of those, I mean, longevity means to multiply your years. Vicinity means to multiply your descendants. Prosperity means to multiply your possessions. So you can see the concept of increase. It's empowerment to increase in every level and flourish in every area of life. That's what it means. But like Jacob, it can also mean, as Micah was also saying, it can also mean decrease. I mean, when God took the hedge of protection away from Job and allowed everything basically to be taken away from him, he was actually blessing him. And in the end, Job realized that God was not only blessing future generations who would read his story, but actually blessing him too. Okay? Jacob, who walked with a limp, you know, after the Lord blessed him for the rest of his life, God blessed him. God took away first what he did have, the inheritance that he would have received, because he fled, he never received it. But God did provide for him. We also get pruned. Think about John 15, right? Where it talks about the true vine. It says, whatever bears fruit gets pruned so it can bear more fruit. Whatever doesn't bear fruit gets basically pruned off, you know, and thrown into the fire. So you're pruned if you do, and you're pruned if you don't. I once, just as an illustration at Bible school, I pulled out a pair of pruning shears. I first said, you know, okay, who of you like to be pruned? Okay. And this one guy said, oh, you know, he likes being, you know, because I read that scripture, he likes being pruned. So I pulled out the pruning shears and I said, come here. Hold your finger. No, no, no. And another guy said, no, he likes having been pruned. He doesn't like being pruned, but he likes having been pruned, because then you receive the blessing of pruning, which is increased fruitfulness. So what I'm saying is, don't make the mistake of saying that unless I'm constantly increasing all the time in every area, I'm not blessed. That wouldn't be accurate and true either. Sometimes God actually decreases. Sometimes he prunes. Sometimes he takes away. Sometimes he cripples. Sometimes he allows hardship and difficulty in order to bless us. In order to bless us. Okay, so the end result of blessing can be seen, and it's seen as empowerment. I remember there was I had a bursary with a mining company, and I before I went to study, I worked, and one of the places I worked was in Virginia at the J.S. Joel gold mine, and on the plant, and there was a little guy there with a bald head. His name was James. And they called him something like High Speed James, because he used to walk very fast, you know, like this. But he was a bit of a funny, strange little guy, and not at all, by any stretch of the imagination, a godly man. You know, he was a clown and a joker, and when he found out I was a Christian, he used to, you know, intentionally brag to me about, you know, how many times he had sex, and you know how he had slept around with women, and try and describe it in detail, because you know he knew it would upset me and sort of, you know, embarrass and disturb me, you know. So he rubbed it in my face, you know, and I was there for about 4 months at the gold mining plant, and worked with James very closely. He was the guy I worked with most closely. And at the end of that time, I remember him saying to me, he said, you know, I can see that, you know, some things go right in your life and some things go wrong in your life. You make mistakes and all that kind of stuff. But there's something different about you. In the end, everything seems to work out for you. And I know why that is, because God is blessing you. And you know, that's what blessing is. Blessing can be seen. And that last phrase of that verse 27, says, so they will put my name upon the Israelites. What happens when you put your name? Imagine you are, you know, a poor kid off the street or something. You have no parents who can take care of you or teach you or send you to school or provide for you or leave an inheritance for you. And you get adopted into a rich, well-to-do family who teaches you how to be a great man or woman, who gives you a great education, who puts all of their resources at your disposal to bring out the best in you, and even puts their name upon you by adopting you into their family. That's a picture of blessing. That's what God does when He blesses us. He draws us into His family, puts His name upon us, and puts all His resources, which are quite significant, at our disposal to bring out the best in us and empower us to be everything that we can be in this world. But the problem is, I mean, if you just think about, blessing means God making His face shine upon us. Blessing means God turning His face towards us. There's a bit of a problem here, because remember, Moses, the very same Moses who is told to tell Aaron, you know, to pronounce this blessing, is the very same Moses who in Exodus 33, if you can just go to the next slide, hears God say to him, you cannot see my face, for no one can see. No, literally no human being can see my face and live, can see me and live. Why can no human being see God and live? Because He's holy. He's holy and we are sinful. He's perfect and we are corrupt. He's so perfect. Holy means holiness and sin are like fire and water. If you throw them together, they cannot both exist in the same space. Either the fire will consume the water and just cause it to evaporate, or the water will quench the fire. So God, we cannot see God's face because God is perfectly holy and we are totally sinful. And that gives a bit of a problem. I mean, God says, you cannot see my face and live. And yet, we have to pronounce blessing by saying, the Lord bless you by making His face to shine upon you and turning His face towards you. The very face that He says you cannot see. You're not supposed to be able to see. How can that work? And I think Moses would have had part of the answer in the fact that this Aaronic blessing is pronounced when? At the end of the tabernacle service. When the Israelites have come together and worshiped God and made sacrifices to God, at the very end of the service, Aaron and his sons would say, the Lord bless you. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up His countenance or His face towards you and give you peace. In other words, it's after the service and after the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices to make atonement for sin. Okay, and even in the blessing itself, there's a clue. It says, the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. God is gracious to us when He gives us what we don't deserve. You know, it's grace goes beyond mercy. Remember when, if someone has committed a crime and they get caught and they sort of fall down and say, mercy, mercy to the judge, you know, have mercy on me. You know, what are they saying? Don't give me what I do deserve. I know I deserve judgment, but have mercy on me. Don't give me the judgment I deserve. But grace goes even beyond that. And grace doesn't only not give you what you do deserve, it gives you what you don't deserve. Blessing. Okay? So Moses and them would have had a picture of, or a basic understanding of the reason why God could bless us, even though we're sinful. Is because He's been gracious to us, and there's a blood sacrifice. There are blood sacrifices which make atonement for our sins and allow God to pour out His grace to us, His unmerited favor. He's giving us what we don't deserve. But there's a scripture in, and maybe I should just read it. Here we go. In Genesis 27, if we go back to the story of Jacob and Esau, this is where Rebekah had overheard Jacob saying to Esau, go and hunt some game and prepare it the way I like it and then bring it to me so I can bless you because I'm about to die. And when Esau leaves, she goes to Jacob, who was her favorite, and says, listen, Jacob, this is what happened. You go in. Then take it. Go and get two goats and bring them to me. I'll prepare the food. And then take it, the food, to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. So he rightly says, you know, this is dangerous. if my father catches me lying to him, then instead of getting a blessing, I'm going to get the opposite. I'm going to get a curse, which is actually what I deserve. Okay, and then his mother said in verse 13 something quite amazing. She said, his mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. My son, may the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. And one commentator says of that, what Rebecca said rashly, not knowing what she meant, Jesus did intentionally, knowing exactly what he meant, what it meant. Rebecca said rashly, without understanding the full implications of what it meant, let the curse fall on me. Jesus intentionally let the curse fall on him. Rebecca didn't understand what it would mean if a curse fell on her. But at least she loved the son enough that she was willing to take the curse so that he can have the opportunity to have the blessing. She was willing to risk the curse so that he could receive the blessing. Jesus was willing to take the curse so that we can receive the blessing. It says in Galatians 3 verse 13, and God, he became a curse for us so that the blessing of Abraham come on us in Christ Jesus. Jesus became a curse for us. Now here's the thing. You received the curse based on mainly two things. Number one, position. Like Esau, he was the firstborn. So his position of firstborn entitled him to blessing. Or performance. If you performed right, you would be blessed. Jacob deserved neither. He neither had the position, he wasn't the firstborn. And his performance, I mean, was dishonest, and so on. Yes, there were prophecies from God that the elder would serve the younger and the younger would be blessed. And his parents also wrongly disregarded those prophecies. They should have heeded them. But he was not an honest man. He was not a man of integrity. He didn't deserve, based on his position or his performance, the blessing. And neither do we. None of us have the position of firstborn. None of us have perfect performance that deserves God's blessing. And Jesus, who is the firstborn, who deserves the basic blessing based on his position, and whose performance is perfect, who deserves the blessing based on his performance, comes before the Father and says, Father, let the curse fall on me, so the blessing may fall on them. What we deserve fell on Jesus, so that what Jesus deserved could fall on us. That's the gospel. And that's the reason why we can actually receive the blessing, even though we don't fully deserve it. So just to get practical, how do we apply this? Firstly, you can bless someone's person, who they are. You can bless their performance, what they do. And you can bless their potential. So that means you can bless anyone. People who do well, you can bless. But even people who don't do well, you can still bless their person, you can still bless their potential. You can still bless the image of God, the vestiges, the leftovers of the image of God that are in them. So for instance, let me give you an example. If someone is not a Christian, but they're a great musician, and they write great music, you can go to them and say, wow, I bless you for that music. That is amazing music. That music actually, you might not realize it, but it reflects the image of God. God created music, and God created you with the ability to reflect the beauty of music that He invented. May that increase. May that aspect of the image of God that you still reflect, may it increase in your life. May you be an even greater musician. May it show to you and the world the beauty of God, etc. Like Jacob, we must want blessing. But we must also know that we don't have to steal it like Jacob. You don't have to steal blessing. Because of Jesus, you can just come and receive it by faith. You don't have to deserve it because you can't. But you can come and just receive it by faith from Jesus. And here's two things I want you to do. I want you to do practically. I want you to receive more blessing. And I want you to give more blessing. Okay? Firstly, how do you receive more blessing? Remember, blessing comes from God, but it comes through priests. So hang out with priests. So well done. You're doing the right thing this morning. You're hanging out with a kingdom of priests. But hang out with one another and let's bless one another. Let's pronounce what we see of the image of God in one another, or even just of the potential of the image of God in one another. Right? So let's hang out and receive as much blessing as we can from one another, but then let's also give as much blessing as we can to one another and to the world around us. Let's be known as a community of people who not only reflect God's image, even though it's imperfect, but who are constantly blessing what we see in others of reflection of the image of God. And saying, may that increase, may it multiply, may it be fruitful. Amen. Are you going to receive more blessing? Are you going to position yourself to receive more blessing? Are you going to give more blessing? Because the more blessing you receive, the more you can give. The essence of blessing is looking at people through God's eyes and declaring what we see. We can look at one another through the world's eyes. We can look at the world through the lenses of the world. And it will only lead to criticism and cursing and whatever. Or we can look at one another the way that God looks through at us, through the lens of the gospel. We can see in one another what God sees in us. And we can declare that. We can speak that. We can pronounce that. We can bid that increase and flourish and multiply. Imagine if we were a community where we had families that were constantly blessing one another. How our children's lives would change. How spouses would actually change because we're not just constantly criticizing each other. And I know there's a lot to criticize. I mean, I'm married too, you know. I know my wife can look at me and see a lot to criticize, and I can look at her and see a lot to criticize and to curse and so on. But let's choose to bless instead. Let's look at one another through God's eyes, through the lenses of the gospel, through Jesus Christ, and bless. Imagine if we blessed one another and people knew if they came here to this community, they could come as imperfect people and still receive blessing. Because the gospel is present here. You don't have to be perfect to be blessed. Wouldn't that be amazing, community? Wouldn't it cause people just to flock here? Because everyone knows, this is our dirty little secret as humanity. All of us know we're imperfect. But all of us crave blessing. And this, through the gospel, solves that dilemma for us. We can actually receive the blessing even when we're imperfect. Let's stand.